What would a card say? Maybe something like this. Listen to these lyrics. Let's suppose that a kite could come to life and develop its own personality. On the one hand, it would feel the exhilaration that comes from the surges of wind that direct it through the sky. On the other hand, it would almost immediately take notice of something annoying. The tugging of the string at the center, a feeling of constraint and resistance. Soon the kite begins to think to itself, if only I could detach, then I could really fly. To the kite, it seems that the string is limiting its full experience of freedom. But as any boy or girl who has ever flown a kite knows, were that string to suddenly snap, the kite wouldn't soar free for very long. It would dart to and fro for a minute, maybe two. But very soon thereafter, it would end up on the ground in a pile of broken sticks and torn paper, never ever to fly again. Well, you see, it is the taut line between the kite and the one holding it that enables the kite to fly. It allows all the principles of aerodynamics to come into place so that the kite might achieve its full purpose. Just as the kite is not made for absolute, unrestricted freedom, human beings, you and I, were not created for absolute, unrestricted freedom. We are created to experience true and lasting and joyous freedom and dependence on God. And in our text today in Genesis 3, you can already turn to it, Genesis 3, verses 1 through 8, we look at the sad day when mankind cuts the taut line between his creator and themselves. And they say, we no longer need you, God, we want to be free. You see, instead of this day become a joyful day of freedom, it becomes a day of shame and hiding and fear. So let's read together the text in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 8.
Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was the light of the eyes, and that the tree was the desire to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the day, in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So I think the main idea of this text is this: true and lasting freedom and joy can only be found in absolute dependence on God. The question for you and me is, this morning is, do I believe that God is good, that he means what he says? We look at this text in 3 points. First point, doubting God's word. Second, distorting God's character. And third, discarding God's goodness. So, number one, doubting God's word. We come to chapter 3, and everyone who knows the Bible knows that chapter 1 and 2 depicts this beautiful garden. Everything was perfect. Nothing was broken. God and man lived together in close community. Man and woman, Adam and Eve, lived together in a unique way. There was nothing they were ashamed of. They had nothing to hide. They lived in joyful innocence and in the deepest intimacy. And
Then in chapter 3, verse 1, as we read there, comes the snake, the serpent, a creature of God that God created, comes into the garden and starts with these words, "Did God actually say?" Who was the serpent? We know from the New Testament that Satan is described as a serpent. So it's probably Satan who was behind this snake. We don't know how that actually worked, how Satan took hold of that snake. It's not so much a matter in this text. And we don't need to speculate how that happened. But the Bible is clear that this was not just a metaphor. This actually happened. There was a snake in the garden that approached Eve and spoke to her. So first, Satan, through the snake, chose Eve that the word of God can be fundamentally questioned. Did you see that, how he opened up the conversation? Did God actually say? That question in itself is outrageous. It's not simply a question like, what did God say? That would be okay. Then they could have said that's what God said. No, the question is, did God actually say? And opened up a whole new category of thinking. You see, before these words were uttered by the snake, Adam and Eve didn't even have a category of doubting God's words. But all of a sudden, it can be questioned. Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? Of course, Satan knew that God had never said such a thing. They were free to eat of any tree except one. It was kind of like an icebreaker question to engage Eve in a conversation, like an intruder's foot in the door. So why did Satan do it this way? And I think Satan is just smart enough to not attack God's word directly. Eve would probably have said something, no, hold on, if God's not a liar, and you can trust God. If Satan had directly attacked God's word, Eve might have been able to see through this thing. It's more subtle than what he does here. Like someone setting out a bait. It's like quicksand that lets you slowly sink in without you even knowing it. It seems to be a completely normal question, and almost unnoticed, Eve's feet have already sunk in. There's a new way of thinking about God. All of a sudden, God could potentially, or God could be, can be questioned. But you see, it's not just this new category that the snake creates. God's word can be questioned. He creates also the question, another category, and that's questioning God's character. You see, until now, until to this point, the good creator could be trusted. He gave good gifts, but this new category is that God could perhaps be a killjoy. Did you see that? Did God really say that you can't eat any of the trees? Well, does God really withhold so much from you? You're not allowed to eat from any tree in the garden? So there's this thought out there that God could potentially be a stingy God that withhold good things from them. Two new categories of thinking. You can doubt and question God's word, and you can think of God as a stingy God who withholds good things. With these two new categories, the rapid descent of man begins. The woman becomes more and more entangled in a conversation with the serpent. And we see that in a way Eve answers the serpent. She pushes back on the serpent, yes, but we see that she adds and minimizes God's word in her answer. Look with me in verse 2. There we read, she answers, "Of the fruit of the trees in the garden we may eat." Well, God had said, God used another word to describe this whole thing. God had said in chapter 2, "You're free to eat of every tree. Every tree in the garden is yours." Eve omits this word, every. And then look with me in verse 3. There she adds things to God's words. She says there, do not eat them of the fruit or touch it, lest you die. God had never said anything about not touching it. So Eve starts to exaggerate God's strictness here. And then she takes it, verse 3, too. She takes away from God's warning. Verse 3, she says, lest you die. But God had said, you will surely die. So she lessens the warnings of God. And so she does not know at this point the word of God properly, and her answers show that she begins to think in the category of this man. So what does it mean for you and me this morning? Well, one thing it means is we need to know the word of God well. You will uncover lies that will lead you away from God. If you don't know God's word, you won't be able to uncover those lies. And there are ultimately, in this world, only two messages, two fundamental messages. There's God with his word, and in God's word, God is always at the center, to whom all glory and honor and power belongs. And there's every other message of this world, every other word in this world that lays claim on your life. And these messages of have good grades, make money, have a family, be a nice person. There are all kinds of people speaking into your life. The media, your family, yourself talks to you. But all these messages have something or someone else at the center other than God. And these messages are not life-giving, but life-sucking. Well, think about it this last week. What impact had the Word of God in your life? What, if you look back over the last 7 days, what role did the Word of God play? This life-giving Word of God play in your life? Who did you listen to this last week? Who called the shots in your last week? If you sit here, you think, well, the Word of God was really not on my mind at all last week. I have a question. Did that truly satisfy you? Or if you look back over your week, or maybe even longer, over months or years, that the Word of God has not been the message that is the foundation for your life. Did it leave you deep down dissatisfied because you know you were created for a relationship with the living God? So the new year is just like 40 days in. Why not start this new year with a new resolution? Say, no, I want to know God's word. And to open God's word, and just in a simple prayer, say, Lord, I need you. Please teach me. You know, there are people here who would love to teach you about God's word. You can come to me and I can point you to some resources to start to understand God's word. But don't let this opportunity slip. You need God's word. So why not start now? To start us to read God's word and say, Lord, please help me understand you. I want to know you. Well, if you know God's word well, then you also know the character of God well. And that's precisely what the serpent of the Satan is attacking next. And that's our second point, distorting God's character. Satan noticed that the woman slowly begins to think his thoughts, and so he goes into full attack mode. Look with me in verses 4 and 5. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So Satan feels safe enough now to look in Eve's face and says, you know what? God is a liar. You will not die. Well, if that is true, if God is a liar, and he gave this command, but it is not really true, then it begs the question, why did God lie to us? Why did he do it? If God is lifeless, what are the real reasons for God's prohibition not eat from this one tree. And of course, the serpent has an answer too. Look with me in verse 5. For God knows, says the serpent. Right, he has the audacity to pretend to know God's intentions and inner life. And so he pretends to get Eve to look behind the curtain. Insider knowledge that reveals that the God who created everything beautiful and who appears to be so good is actually pursuing other goals and wants human beings to be small and empty. He says, well, you know what? God is afraid that he will become like him, that he will be able to recognize what is good and what is evil. He's withholding something from you. If you eat this, you won't die. Instead, you will be like God, you will be free, and you won't need God anymore. So Satan slithers into the garden, distorts God's word and God's character. He basically says, you know what? God is like a tyrannical ruler who outwardly does a lot of good for his subjects, for his people and for this world, but there is a dark secret of God, a dark underbelly. God does not want you to develop your full potential and become like him. Who should Eve listen to? Was God really a killjoy, someone with a dark secret? Eve had to decide at this moment who she should listen to. God with his command not to eat from the tree, or the serpent with his promise that if she ate from it, she would be truly free and independent. Where should Eve look in order to make that decision? Where does she see the intention, God's intention for her? Well, she should have looked around in the garden. It was absolutely beautiful. It was perfect. She should have looked around to the creation that cried out, trust God, he is a good creator who loves you, and he gave this command for a reason, even if you don't understand exactly why. So it is with us. Which interpretation do you believe about what is truly good and right in life? How do you know what is good for you? Do you believe your feelings or the opinions of others or the media? Where should you and I look when we are tempted to distrust God's word and character? Yes, we should look at creation. That and all of it, all of that which God had created. But you know, where do we see the love of God in all its clarity and in all its beauty? Not in creation. We see God in all its in his beauty, and we see his love at the cross of Jesus Christ, where God's wrath was poured out on his Son for the sin you and I deserve, so that whoever believes in Jesus will be saved. God loved this world, you and I, so much that he would send his Son, Jesus Christ. If you ever doubt God's love, or if you question if his commands are good for your life, then look at the cross and remember God really loves you. And even if you don't understand why you give certain commands in your life, you can trust God that even those commands that you don't understand, he gives for you. Brothers and sisters, I have to keep looking at the cross. So often, my feelings, or maybe my wisdom, or the wisdom of other people, they say something else. And I might be tempted to trust these other messages. So I need a constant reminder and look to the cross and see, no, God loves me, and he has the best intention for me, because he has sacrificed his own Son. So the first point, the categories were created in Eve's mind that it is permissible to question God's word and that God is possibly stingy. And then the second point, Satan now fills these categories. He says, okay, you're allowed to eat from all the trees, but have you ever wondered why you're not allowed to eat from that one tree? What does God have to hide? And he gives her the answer. He says, God does not want you to be free and to achieve your full purpose. And now the third point, we see how something has happened in Eve's own heart. She She takes the interpretation of the snake and makes it her own. That's our third point, discarding God's goodness. The woman believes the interpretation of the serpent. She rejects all obvious arguments for the goodness of God. Maybe notice, Satan never says, take from the fruit. No. He presses the right buttons, and then Eve's heart suddenly declares the one thing that God declared not good as good. One thing God said, don't do, that is not good. Don't eat from that fruit. That's the very thing that in verse 6, Eve says is now good. It is good to eat from the fruit because it promised to make her wise. So suddenly, Eve only had eyes for this fruit and everything this fruit promised. A little bit like if you have like a newer smartphone, you can put it on portrait mode, right? Then whatever you focus on, it's super, super clear and everything else blurs in the background. That's Eve right now. She has only eyes for this fruit that promised so much. Her heart had filled up like a sponge with the desire to be finally like God. And then she saw it, she took it, she ate it. Rebellion against God. Why? Why? Because in her heart, she rejected God as her good creator and wanted to become independent of him. And this fruit promised so much. Isn't that the same for us? Sin always promises so much. Sin promises freedom and happiness and satisfaction, but in the end, sin can never deliver on these promises. Each of us knows this. There's so many fruits in the garden of our lives that promise so much and look so tempting and attractive from time to time, even though God forbids. Just give you one example. There's the computer. There's a computer with internet. Just with a few clicks, and in under 1 minute, you can look at images and videos that promise you so much, but leave you empty and enslaved. Pornography promises pleasure, satisfaction, independence, and power and freedom. Yet God's commandment against sexual immorality suddenly seems so restrictive. He's even more than restrictive. God doesn't want the best for me. If he wants things to go well for me, then he wouldn't forbid something like this. Then you take from this fruit, pornography, and lose. There's this wonderful colleague at work who listens to you and takes an interest in your life, who makes you laugh and who looks more and more attractive in your eyes every day. And you come home, your husband is different. Not as empathetic. He doesn't listen. And you think, when I'm with him, I'm just not happy, and I wish he would be just be a little bit more like my work. I mean, you spend more time at work, you get a little bit closer to the Christmas party, your relationship with your husband gets colder, conflict increases, and you're convinced that you can no longer be happy in your marriage. And there hangs this wonderful fruit of adultery, divorce, and a life with another person. God seems so restrictive with his commands not to break the covenant of marriage. And you take the fruit that promises so much. What is it in your life where you're tempted to go against God's word because things promise so much? And even though you know that God has forbidden certain things, his command seems to be an obstacle to your happiness fulfillment in life, and so you take and eat eternity in God. Listen, whenever you and I sin, we go into the exact same cycle as Eve. Sin promises you something wonderful and so much, your heart becomes full of this desire and that you can no longer see anything else. And you begin to think irrationally. And you throw the good commandments of your Creator and Savior overboard. You question God's motives, even though he died for you, and you say, God doesn't want the best for me. And then you sin. If you're Christian, then listen to this. Sin in its core is highly irrational to her. It does not make sense. Because you go against the word of the one who loves you in a way that he sent on his son. So he takes from the fruit of you. And then we learn Adam is also involved in the whole thing in verse 6. He obviously was there the whole time, but he didn't step in and warn Eve. No, he swallowed the same arguments, hook and sinker, and he ate of the fruit as well. And so they ate it. And then what happens in verse 7? Then both of their eyes were open, and they realized that they were naked, and they tied fig leaves around themselves and made themselves naked. The snake, it seems, it was right. Did you notice that in verse 7? What did God say? You will surely die? But they didn't die. Well, but if we read on the next verses, the process towards death has begun. The relationship with God was severed. And the next thing we see is that, yes, in a sense, they became independent and like God. Their eyes were open, but it was not the glorious future that the serpent had promised. On the contrary, the first thing they realized with their new eyes, new seeing eyes, is that they are naked and ashamed. That wasn't an issue before. And you might wonder, why was that not an issue before? And before they were radically focused on one another and on God, and they hadn't sinned and rebelled against the Holy God. But all of a sudden they had to decide what is wrong, right or wrong for themselves, and suddenly they experienced the world as we experience today. And you know that from your life. You determine for yourself what is good and right, and at the same time, deep down in your heart, you realize to your horror that you're incapable of even keeping up with him. And that leads to shame and to trying to cover up. They feel disoriented and guilty, and that's why they cover up. Listen to me. God wants you to flourish in people. God has gave this man not so that he can keep Adam and Eve small and little. He gave this command to them so that they might achieve their full purpose. Just as the kite needs the string to keep them flying and be free up there, in the same way we human beings need to be dependent on God. If we discard all authority, then it will end in enslavement and chaos. True freedom, that's what the Bible teaches over and over again. True freedom only exists in a genuine, all-encompassing dependence on God in this world. I don't know what your thoughts are about dependence and authority. And maybe you even say with the tenor of our society, well, every person is only truly free if they can do whatever they want. No one may impose their opinion on one another. But if we live that credo to the end, it will not result in freedom. It would result in chaos and destruction and the exact opposite of what we long for. Just to give you an example. In Germany, we have the freedom. Come to Germany, visit us. You have the freedom of certain parts of the interstate to drive as fast as you want. You can literally drive 300 kilometers an hour. Like, you can drive 200 miles an hour if you want to. Not that it's necessarily wise, but there's no speed. There's freedom to drive that fast. But you know what? We have the freedom to drive that fast. We only have the freedom because German drivers adhere to strict rules. So you never pass someone on the right. That's a really big deal in Germany. If you do that, like, that's a really big deal. If someone sees you do that, like police, you will get pulled over. You don't do that. After passing, you drive in the right hand lane. You never travel on the left hand lane. You check your rearview mirrors regularly, and you only change lanes with blinker on. You can quick check over your shoulder. And I can assure you, if Germans stop obeying the traffic law very carefully, if they would be
bound by the traffic law, dependent on the traffic law, there would be many more accidents and we would lose the freedom to drive ourselves. Now, from the bottom of my heart, I love America. I really do. I love Americans. I agree in my own home. I love America. But I don't like some of the behavior on it. People are not adhering to the rules of the traffic laws. They are very, very free. And many do what they want. They are very free. And so there's no freedom to drive as fast as he wants. This kind of unrestricted freedom from the traffic laws makes the American drivers in American streets unfree when it comes to the question of maximum speeds. There's only true freedom for creation, for creatures like you and I, if there are limits. Complete freedom that is independent from any authority above the individual will end in chaos. Missing God's authoritative word, his binding word, his confining word, sets the right boundaries within which we can be truly free. Why? Because it makes us dependent on him in the right way, and it sets us free to enjoy God, the world, and ourselves. So what did Satan promise? What did Satan promise? Satan promised life independent of God. But the rebellion, it's not the great promised liberation from the oppression of God. No, it is a path to enslavement and shame and guilt and hiding. And if you read on after chapter 3 to 4, then the rest of the Bible, everything is broken. Nothing works like it was working before. Everything was shattered. And maybe that describes your life right now. Your rebellion against God, your sin has left you hiding behind a mask riddled with guilt and shame. And you know deep down that God is right and you should have listened to God. You might be tempted to say, there's no more hope. I blew it so many times, so many years. Look at my life. And I want to tell you, you're not alone. Every human being on this planet did and is doing exactly what he did. We all blew. We're all sinners. We're all like Adam and Eve. We all rebelled against God by making this life all about ourselves. We're all sinners under the just judgment of God. We all deserve eternal hell. We have no excuse. But if you're here, and you feel this, you feel this in your heart, how you're heartbroken over, and you're ridden with shame and guilt in your life, if you're honest, lays there shattered, then take heart. Seeing your need for a Savior as a sinner is already a work of God in your life. So instead of the shame and guilt for whatever you've done, instead of it to let you drive yourself away from God, let all that what brings you down let you drive to the all-powerful Savior Jesus Christ. Don't hide it anymore. Bring it to God. Turn to the life-giving Word of God, who is the Word for your soul. Turn to Him. Listen to Him. You see, the constant refrain of the Word of God is this: God's Word is life, freedom, and hope, even for sinners like you and I. And ultimately, God does not just speak His Word. He sent the Word, His Son, Jesus Christ, in this world. The truth and the life that shows us who God is, that whoever trusts in Him will be saved. And you might be here now tempted as you look back over your life. You might be tempted to say, is it too late? It's never too late. If you have breath in your lungs, there is this word that God promises that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You don't have to clean up before you come to God. You come to Him in desperation with your sin, and you cling to the finished work on the cross and be saved. Saved from what? Saved from your sin and death. Saved from the wrath of God and eternal separation from God. And saved not just only from what, but also saved into. Saved into the glorious dependence of God, where we experience true freedom, forgiveness, and sins. Forgiveness of our sins and everlasting life. And if you doubted me so far, then we want to end with the word of God, something that Jesus said. And it's the same God who said, if you eat, you shall surely die, and it came true. Listen to these words, and they are also God's word, and they will also come true. Jesus says in his word, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Do you believe Jesus and follow him? He will keep his word. Go to him and find true rest and true freedom. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we are so thankful that you have not left us in our sins. We're all sinners. We all desire things more than yourself, more than you. And we're willing to disregard your commandments that were given to us out of your goodness, and we instead choose to sin because we desire something else and you more than please forgive us. We cling to your cross, Jesus. You've paid the penalty for our sins. And we pray for these people here that whoever does not believe in you, Jesus, that this day would not end without them bowing their knees before you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
All right, just a couple quick logistics this morning as we wrap things up. For those of you that were watching online, sorry for the discrepancy in the volume, specifically on your microphone. The only one that was picking up online was our room mic back here. Because the last time your mic was used, it was used for an instrument. And there's a setting on the inside of the pack that you switch over from instrument to voice. And that didn't get done this morning because we didn't know. So for those of you watching online, hopefully the room mic was okay. I know it was a little echoey and all that, but at least we solved the problem, and next time we know.